So 1 Peter 5b to verse 13. All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all of you who are in Christ.
Well, we've come to the end of 1 Peter, and chapter 5 and verse 12 gives a short summary of the letter. It says, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Peter spent a lot of time with Jesus. He's seen the miracles. He's heard the truth from the mouth of the very Son of God. He's spoken to and eaten with the risen Jesus. And with John, he can say, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. That's John 1:16. Peter testifies that this gospel of Jesus Christ is the true grace of God. And he's writing to encourage Christians to live in the light of this truth, to stand firm in the gospel, verse 9. It's interesting that Peter starts this letter in 1 verse 2, praying, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And at the end, in 5 verse 12, he talks about the true grace of God. And in verse 14, he prays again, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Grace and peace. But how do we stand fast in God's grace? What does that mean? How can we know the peace of God? What does it mean to stand firm? What does standing firm involve? If we talk in immovable objects, my mind goes back to when my parents used to watch wrestling on a Saturday afternoon. And there was this huge character that they called Giant Haystacks. No matter how his opponents attacked him, hit him, jumped on him, twisted his arms, his legs, his neck, nothing was moving him. He would just stand firm. Is this what Peter's talking about here? Morris was speaking last week about verses 5 to 7. He was talking about true humility, not being woolly and weak, but having a true understanding of being under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. We learnt that humility is at the heart of standing firm. True humility in Christ enables us to be strong and stand firm in him. Look at verse 8. How do we stand firm? Verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith. We have to be self-controlled and alert. The idea behind self-controlled is clear-minded. Clear-minded. The ESV translates it as sober-minded. Your brain's not fuzzy. It's not hazy. Your mind's not intoxicated. Your mind's clear and sharp. Now you may be a morning person. You're up and you're fully focused straight away. But But by the evening, perhaps your brain's turned a little bit to jelly. Making sense of things isn't so easy. Perhaps you're the opposite. It takes you a while to make sense of the world. You've got your routines in the morning, getting yourself up and off to work. But how many times have you got to work and not remembered how you've got there? You just don't remember the journey, oblivious to everything happening around you. If you're alert, you're very much aware of what's happening all the time. You're on the ball. Nothing gets by you. Oh no. To stand firm, we have to be alert. And Paul makes the same connection in his letter to the Corinthians. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch for the enemy. Be alert. Winston Churchill said, "You have an enemy? Good. That means you stood up for something in your life." Standing firm involves knowing we have an enemy. We have to be clear-minded and alert because we have to know we have an enemy. Now, some people flatly deny he exists. The devil? Who? He's just a figment of our imagination. He's not real. He's just that cartoon character with the red eyes and the horns and the forked tail and holding a fork. We have to wake up. I think the devil visited Manchester on Monday evening. He enjoys convincing us he doesn't even exist. Then he can do with our minds exactly what he wants. When things go wrong, we then blame God. This is exactly what the devil wants, to stop us getting right with God. Some people try to ignore him. Now, this also is very dangerous. Don't ignore the devil and hope he'll go away. People who are bullied are sometimes told just to ignore the bullies and they'll get fed up and go away. But they won't. And neither will the devil. He's out to destroy. Jesus says in John 8, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he is the father of lies. He'll stop at nothing to separate you from God if he can. Jesus was tempted by the devil when he lived on earth. He certainly knew he had an enemy in the devil, and he didn't ignore him. Jesus heard him attacking his identity and calling and talked back to him. You remember Jesus overcame the devil's temptations by quoting scripture. Peter describes the devil here in 1 Peter as a lion. C.H. Spurgeon talks about another lion. The word of God is a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let it loose and the lion will defend itself. Do you know scripture that well? That you can let it loose on the devil and he will be defeated. We need to know the scripture that well so that we can stand firm. Martin Luther famously said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." He stood firm against opposition because he was convinced of gospel truths. Know you have an enemy. Be on guard and stand firm because he's a dangerous and powerful enemy. He's like a prowling lion stalking his prey, just looking for that weakness, waiting for the right time to pounce and devour you. And that's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Devour. He's not just out to nibble at you. He's out to gobble you all up. And of course, this will have been so vivid and horrific to those people reading this letter when they were being fed to the lions for Roman entertainment. Don't deny his existence. Don't ignore him. He's out to tear you from the arms of God. This is real stuff. You ignore the devil at your peril. Peter tells us to not only be alert, but actively resist the devil. To actively resist the devil. Resist him. You may watch Dad's Army and see the Home Guard prepared for a possible attack. My dad was in the civil defence after the war, prepared for another possible conflict. He had the cap, he had the uniform, he had the badge, but he didn't resist any attacks. His was a passive role. Just be prepared. Maybe you think of those brave men and women of the resistance in the war. They didn't just sit there refusing to do what the enemy said. They were active, doing something, that anything they could do to stop the enemy's plans. They were at war. And so are we, Christians. Make no mistake, we're at war with an enemy who'll stop at nothing to destroy the work of God in our lives, in our community, in the whole world. We're in the resistance, and we're called to do battle with the devil. And the Bible says in Genesis 3, the devil's crafty. He says to us, did God really say, like he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You will not surely die. He says to us, did God really say, you shall have no other God but me? Did he really say, don't watch that, don't do that, don't go there? Did he really say, marriage is for one man and one woman? You won't surely die. And you don't, do you? There's no thunderbolt. Adam and Eve didn't die physically from that moment, but they were banished from God's presence. And death came to all of us as a result of their disobedience. If we're deceived by the devil's misuse of Scripture, our relationship with God will be spoilt. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the gospel you have believed. Stand fast in God's grace shown in salvation through Jesus. When the devil tries to get you to compromise your faith or even turn your back on God, don't give any ground just to get him off your back. If he goes quiet, Christian, you'll know he's winning. It should encourage us that our fellow Christians around the world, in fact, from every generation, past, present and future, excuse me, the universal church, go through the same things. They're undergoing the same kind of sufferings, verse 9 says. These instructions, verse 5 says, are to all of you, to all of us, to God's people in every nation, in every age. And Peter finishes off his letter by saying that Silas is helping him to write this letter, verse 12. She who is in Babylon, in verse 13, referring to the church in Rome, chosen together with you, and Mark, send greetings. We need each other. We should be encouraged by each other and by our brothers and sisters around the world. We stand firm as a community by being together. Do we make every effort to be together at meetings, but also in our spare time? By supporting each other with genuine affection, greeting one another with a kiss of love, whatever that means, verse 12 says, 14 says. Are we willing even to put ourselves out to help our brothers and sisters? Do we pray for each other? When we stand firm in our faith, we're there for people to encourage, support, pray for, and be an example to those who are struggling. Because the Lord calls all who follow him to go through the same kinds of things. We're not on our own. Well, you may be thinking, if the devil is such a powerful enemy, I'm not sure I can stand against him. My faith's too weak. I know I let the Lord down all the time. And this is just another ploy of the devil. Revelation 12 says, he accuses us before our God day and night. He's the great accuser. You might say, I can't possibly resist spiritual forces as strong as that. Excuse me. As strong as that. How can I stand fast? Until I went to secondary school, I was the shortest and skinniest in my year group. And so I was picked on. Glenn Pike. That name still sends a shiver down my spine. If you're listening, Glenn, sorry. The tallest and strongest in my year was particularly harsh. When I complained, I was just told, stand up to him. That was easy for them to say. They didn't know Glenn Pike. Me, stand up to him? No way. How can we stand firm in the face of such a hostile enemy? How can we stand firm? Well, there's good news, friends. Really good news. Verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. How can we stand firm? Because the God of all grace is in control. The God of all grace. Remember back to chapter 1 and verse 3 where we read, in his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The God of all grace and mercy brings us into this amazing relationship with him by what Jesus did in dying for our sins on the cross and by rising again. The God of grace has made us right with himself. We didn't achieve anything. God gave us the desire to turn to him in repentance and faith. The God of grace did that for us. Praise him. God called us. He called us. It's all his doing. And the power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in his people, in us. The same power that started a work in us is carrying on that work. He gives us the grace and the strength to stand firm. We can resist the devil because God is working in us, enables us. James says, submit yourselves to God. Let him do his work in you. Don't do it in your own strength. Do it in his strength. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, James says, and he will flee from you. James 4, verse 7. Sometimes we say we can't resist. For example, resistant to chocolate is futile. But we can resist this hostile and powerful enemy as the Lord gives us strength. Remember David and Goliath? The Spirit of Jesus living within those of us who are Christians says to the devil, away from me, Satan, like he did when Jesus was tempted on earth. Take this to heart for your encouragement, for your strengthening. We can stand fast in and through Jesus. Paul writes about this in Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 18 when he encourages us to put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. God himself provides the armor we need for the battle. Belt of truth, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We can resist because the God of all grace provides the armor, full armor. But that's another sermon. God's called us. And look what he's called us to. He's called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Firstly, God's called us. God himself has joined us together, and nothing can separate us from him, according to Romans 8. Christ is mine forevermore. And secondly, he's called us to eternal glory. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, we read, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Isn't that amazing? In Jesus, we can know the glory of God. And because Jesus is eternal, he has no had no beginning, he has no end, we can know his eternal glory. Can you take that in? Is your mind big enough? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. We can be assured of God's purpose, which is to save us. Be assured God's purpose is to save you. Be assured, because he's faithful and he will achieve this. He's called us to his eternal glory. Excuse me. Nothing can stop us from getting to enjoy that, although we may have to suffer for a little while, Peter says. God's doing a work of grace in restoring his people, making us more like Jesus. And it's in God's power to finish what he started. Theresa May and Jeremy Corbyn may promise us prosperity and all that, but we know they can't guarantee that they'll deliver. Verse 10 tells us God himself will do it. And that's the guarantee that it will be done. If you phone builders to build a wall and they send an apprentice round, you don't know how that's going to turn out. But if the boss comes round, the master builder, you know with more certainty he'll do the job well. With God, there's absolute certainty. He says, I myself will see to it. Feel the weight of that. God himself will see that the job gets done. The work of restoration in your life and mine will be done, because God himself will see to it. And who better to talk about being restored than Peter? When Jesus was arrested and taken away, you'll remember, Peter denied him 3 times. But what a wonderful work of God, the God of all grace, when Jesus restored him. He could have said, right when I needed you, Peter, you turned the other way. You blew it. You've no place in my kingdom. But no. After he'd risen, Jesus reinstated him. God graciously restored and strengthened him to spread the gospel. Amazing work of restoration. God will do it. I said earlier that God's given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul goes on to call this treasure. Treasure. We're looking at Ephesians 1 this evening. As we do that, as we read that together, see how many times Paul writes in Christ or in him. In the space of 9 or 10 verses, he says that 9 or 10 times. In Christ, in him, we have so much in Jesus. He's our treasure. Paul says in 2 Corinthians verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. To show that this work of God changing us to be like Jesus is a work of God's power, he reminds us that we're weak, brittle, jars of clay. And don't we need reminding that it's God himself restoring us? Humility, recognizing what God is doing, and we are under the chief shepherd, as Maurice was saying last week. When we've got his treasure, when we know Jesus as Saviour and Lord, we can know he'll help us stand firm despite everything the devil throws at us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3 tells us, "The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen us." Sorry, "he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." We used to play a computer game called Tomb Raider. Some of you may remember it. Yes, I know, that's so very yesterday. But we played it, and we'd take this heroine through different levels, trying to find treasure, and then find the way out. And everything was hidden, both the treasure and the way out. And there were people and animals attacking and trying to stop us. But there was always treasure to be found, and there was always a way out. If we're Christians, God's given us, he's given us, we don't have to find it, he's given us a treasure in our hearts, knowing Jesus. And he's restoring us. On the way we're attacked, we face an angry lion in the devil. We go through suffering, we face distractions that will spoil our enjoyment of this treasure. But we're told in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 that for every temptation, God will provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. We've got God's treasure, so we will face trials. The devil will try and deceive us, and this is common to us all. We all experience it. Verse 9 says, "Our brothers go through the same sufferings, but God will give us a way out so that we can stand firm in the faith." God's power is at work. God himself will give us the way to stand firm. We can stand fast because he will hold us fast. Perhaps there are difficulties at home or an upset in a relationship. Perhaps there's a particular person you're struggling with at work or a situation which is drawing your thoughts away from your riches in Christ. Perhaps you've got low resistance to temptation in other areas which you know aren't honouring to God. There is a way out. God will make sure there is. If you know him, if you have his treasure in your heart, if you're relying on his strength, he will provide that way out. Don't give up looking for it. Stand firm. And it stand firm to the end, because his restoration isn't partial restoration. This is a perfect restoration. When God's work's completed, we'll be perfectly restored, fit for heaven. Jesus gave Peter his name, meaning rock, strong, firm in the faith. And we can be the same. TCM can be the same, because God's made us a house built on Jesus the rock. We're joined to the cornerstone Peter talked about in chapter 2 and verse 6. We can be strong, firm and steadfast because the one living in us, Jesus living in us by his Spirit, he is strong, firm and steadfast. God's work will end with complete transformation in the glory of Christ. And that's what you've got to look forward to if you're a Christian. But what if you're not a Christian here this morning? What if you don't know Jesus as Saviour and Lord? Well, the picture for you is very different. You don't treasure Jesus in your heart, so you can't know his strength when the devil comes with his lies and his deceptions. When he does all he can to keep you from knowing the God of all grace and living as you should. Even at this very moment, he's whispering in your ear, "This is all nonsense. Pie in the sky." And you don't have the armour of God to resist. Listen to what Peter says in verse 12 of our passage. He's testifying that this is the true grace of God. The good news about Jesus is true. Peter met the risen Jesus. This is real. Peter tasted that God is good. Speak to the Christians around you. They'll say life as a Christian isn't always a bed of roses, but God will hold you fast. Faith in God is the answer. God's good and his goodness will never fail. Think seriously, because without the Lord, you're in the clutches of the devil. You're at the mercy of the devil. The God of all grace wants it to be so different for you. Why not turn and go his way? Final words, you'll be glad to hear. Peter's letter ends with peace. We can know God's peace even when living under pressure. Verse 14, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Not a peaceful life necessarily, but the miraculous peace that Paul writes about to the Philippians. The peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can know this peace even in difficult times. And this goes to the very heart of 1 Peter. Look back to chapter 1 and verse 3. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance is with him. He will shield us, hold us fast in his grace for that time that he comes back. And if we're living God's good life, we can truly know God's peace. Edmund Clowney, in his commentary on 1 Peter, writes, "The roar of the lion or the flames of persecution cannot overthrow the shalom or peace of Christ's salvation." Jesus said, didn't he? "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." Living hope is what we're called to. Living hope in Christ undergirds how we're living now when under pressure. Our hope in Jesus is the foundation for the way we live God's good life in relation to him, doing good to each other and to the world around us. May grace and peace be yours in abundance.